Now tonight we turn to continue our study of 2 Corinthians, which we began 2 weeks ago by looking at the first two verses of the epistle. Tonight we're going to look at verses 3 through 6. And so let us hear now the Word of God. This is the inerrant Word of God, the infallible Word of God that is wholly reliable truth. Verse 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." And thus we have the reading of God's Word this Lord's Day night. Now, the passage that we're looking at now is probably one of the most often quoted passages that is used during times when people need comfort. It doesn't really matter what the comfort is that we need, whether it's got to do with some kind of sorrow we've experienced or a loss or perhaps even a death in the family or death of a loved one, because these words apply to every situation. And we see that in a couple of different ways. First of all, you'll notice in verse 3 that Paul says very clearly that God is the God of all comfort. He's not the God of some comfort, and we have to find other comfort elsewhere. And then also in verse 4, he immediately adds that God comforts us in all our tribulation. So it doesn't matter what kind of tribulation, every tribulation that we experience, it brings us comfort from our God. Now, the passage that we're looking at tonight also has a rather interesting history, because this is not something that Paul wrote all on his own. It's actually was a common synagogue blessing in the first century. In fact, it was the very first blessing that the rabbi would pronounce as the synagogue service began. And what Paul did is, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, he took that synagogue blessing, he changed it so that it fits the New Testament message, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now let me explain how this works. The blessing of the synagogue began like this: "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, and God of our fathers, God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob." And so you see it cites the patriarchs. But Paul elevated that by saying that God is the God of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he used that phrase not only here, but he also used it in Ephesians 1:3 as well. And likewise, the synagogue blessing described God as the Father of all mercies. But notice that Paul adds to that, he says that God is also the God of all comfort. So in two very significant ways, Paul changed that synagogue blessing so that it could minister to the people of God. And these two things that I just mentioned are really, when you think about it, enormous changes that literally would have driven unbelieving Jews in the first century crazy. And the reason for that is because they knew what the Apostle Paul was doing. They could see through it without any trouble. And what I'm talking about here is that they knew that when you go back into the Old Testament and you look at the comfort that's spoken of in the Old Testament, that's very often specifically connected with the arrival of the Messiah. And you see a really clear example of that in the 40th chapter of the book of Isaiah, where Isaiah is really going into talking about the coming of the Messiah. And how does he begin? We all know it. We know the passage, but we also know it from Handel's Messiah. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. Comfort, comfort my people. In fact, comfort was so closely connected with the promise of the Messiah that we see that connection in the New Testament as well. In the second chapter of Luke's gospel, shortly after our Lord was born, as he was just a small baby, we read that there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And that same man, Luke tells us, was devout and just, waiting for what? The consolation or the comfort of Israel. And then again, we see it in our text today. Paul announced that the comfort that comes from God the Father has finally arrived in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we all know what comfort is, I suppose. Comfort is that which strengthens us, it consoles us, it encourages us, it gives us hope, especially when we're going through some very difficult times. But the thing that really stands out in our text about all of this is the fact that our Heavenly Father is the source of all comfort, and we cannot emphasize that too much. There is no comfort outside the gospel, and doesn't exist apart from Jesus Christ. It's just not possible. And our beloved Heidelberg Catechism recognizes the importance of this, as I mentioned earlier in the prayer, in that very first question and answer. What is your only comfort in life and in death? And that word only is so important there. It doesn't say what is your best comfort, as if you could shop around and you find that the comfort of the gospel is the best out of all of them. It doesn't even say what is the most common comfort. What's the most common thing that men and women turn to when they have trouble? No, what it tells us or asks us here is what is your only comfort? What is the only thing that can really satisfy all of our needs, bring us peace, consolation, encouragement in difficult times? And the answer to that in our catechism is exactly the answer that Paul gives us in our text today. Namely, that the only thing that can comfort us in life and in death is the certain knowledge that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who did absolutely everything that was necessary in order to secure God's favor toward us. And we know that that favor is extended to us without any interruption. It's going to be ours forever. And so that's a wonderful thing to be able to look to this and to begin our catechism with that. It's so much more personal, so much more compassionate than, say, what we find in the Westminster Standards, which are theologically accurate. But what is man's chief end doesn't even compare and the comfort it brings to what our catechism gives us. What can possibly comfort us more than knowing that we belong to Jesus Christ? Why would we need anything else beyond that? But you know, most people reading our text today probably have the wrong idea about what Paul's actually saying here. We assume that when he says that God is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations, that Paul's including himself there, he's including Timothy, who he mentioned back in verse 1, he's including the whole church in Corinth, and yeah, by extension, he's including all of us that are here today in Sacramento and other believers that are around the world. And there's a sense in which that's true. We can't deny that. Doesn't verse 4 tell us very clearly that God comforts us in our troubles so that we can in turn go out and comfort others with the very same comfort he gives to us? But notice what Paul does here. He specifically says that God comforts us in verse 3. And that us, that pronoun, refers to himself and Timothy. And we know that because if you go down just a few verses, like say, for example, to verse 6, you see that Paul draws a distinction between we who are afflicted and you who are comforted. And we who are comforted and you who are comforted. So he distinguishes himself from his readers in these verses. He's talking about the fact that he needed the comfort of the gospel himself. Paul and Timothy needed the comfort of God. And I think that's really important. because when Paul wrote this letter, he and Timothy had gone through a number of trials of their own. And what Paul is telling us here is that he found this comfort that he's talking about to be a real comfort to his soul. That's why he begins his letter with it. He wants to make sure that those who read this letter find that same comfort. Now, if you're wondering what kinds of difficulties that the Apostle Paul and Timothy had endured that necessitated this comfort, well, just read through the rest of the epistle. You'll find a couple of different things. One of them, Paul mentions right away, and we'll be looking at it next week, Lord willing, in verses 7 through 11. And that is that Paul and Timothy had just escaped death in Asia Minor. They got out by the skin of their teeth. And it was so severe of a test that Paul tells us here that they almost gave up. They feared for their lives. They didn't know what was going to happen. And yet Paul says that throughout all of that, what did he do? He kept his eyes on the resurrection of Jesus. And he says that he was delivered by the power of Jesus' resurrection. And that's not the only thing that Paul mentions of that kind in this epistle. In fact, if you go to chapter 11, he gives us a very long list of things that he had gone through as a servant of Jesus Christ. Let me just read it to you. He says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A day and a night have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, and weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness." Boy, just one thing after another. You read through that list and you wonder how Paul ever slept. He just had all these problems. Things just kept piling up on one after the other, constantly. And yet in each one of these things, Paul found the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. He found comfort in the finished work of our Savior. And that's one reason why Paul tells us he needed this comfort. There's another reason as well, and that is that he and Timothy were not only weighed down by the very real threat of physical violence, but they were also weighed down with the concern of the Corinthian church. We finished 1 Corinthians some time ago. We saw all the different issues that Paul had to address there. It was one problem after another throughout the whole epistle. And at this point, just before Paul wrote 2 Corinthians, he didn't know what was going on. He didn't know where things stood. He wanted to find out. He wanted to learn, to see where it all, so his mind could be at ease again. And that relief finally came when Titus arrived. And Paul spoke about this in 2 Corinthians as well. He says, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoiced the more." So we see here that the apostle was comforted when he heard that the church was doing well. It responded positively to his harsh words in 1 Corinthians. And Titus brought back a good report, and Paul was able to rejoice at this. This is God ministering his comfort to Paul and Timothy. Now, think about what we're saying here. Paul and Timothy, two giants of the faith. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Timothy, working with him from the time of the second missionary journey and so forth. These men were discouraged. These men were afflicted. They needed comfort. Now, if men of such stature as these, such faithful servants of the Lord, needed comfort because they were discouraged, why should we be surprised when we get discouraged? And when we are, we need to do exactly what Paul did. We need to keep looking to Jesus Christ, keep our eyes focused on him. And when he gives us the comfort and encouragement that we need, what should we do with it? We should do exactly what Paul did in our text. He blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ for giving him that comfort. And let me remind you again, as we contemplate this, that the kind of trials that we might have in mind are not the issue here. We might think we're going to die. Sometimes we are. We might be concerned about our children or our grandchildren. We might be concerned about our church and its ministry. We might be concerned about our society and the way it's going, the direction it's going. It doesn't matter what's weighing upon our hearts. Because, as Paul tells us so clearly here, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our tribulation. He's not just the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's also our Father because of Jesus Christ. And being our Father, he will never abandon us. He will never turn us away. He's interested in every detail of our lives, and more than that, he's involved in every detail of our lives. So we see here that God comforted Paul and Timothy when they needed comfort, but he also comforted them for another reason. It wasn't just because they needed it. And verse 4 tells us what that other reason was. It was so that having been comforted themselves, they might in turn be able to comfort others who are in trouble. And when they do that, they comfort them with exactly the same comfort that God had given to Paul and Timothy. So God comforted them so that they in turn might be able to minister to others. Now, this is a very interesting point that Paul raises here. Because really what he's describing for us is what some have described as a circle of comfort. And that is the idea that the comfort that God gives us through Jesus Christ never rests. It just never doesn't go into a corner and just sit there. But it's always busy. It's always active. And it just keeps going around and around until it eventually gets back to where it started. And that's what we see here. Because the Corinthians started this comfort by comforting Titus. Paul, we read the verse a minute ago about that they comforted Titus by turning to the Lord, recommitting themselves to the gospel, submitting to the Apostle Paul. So the Corinthians are comforted. Titus is comforted. What does Titus do? He travels to the Apostle Paul. He shares that comfort with Paul and Timothy, so that Paul and Timothy are then comforted by it. And what do Paul and Timothy do? Well, they write a letter back to the church, and it goes back to Corinth, and they express their comfort to the saints back there as well, showing how God had comforted them. So this comfort just keeps moving around, keeps ministering to God's people. And that's really how it needs to be. It needs to be that way. When we were in 1 Corinthians, we came across a verse that suggested this, although Paul didn't elaborate a lot on it there. This is in chapter 12. He said, whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. So we suffer when others suffer. And when others suffer, we suffer with them. We rejoice with when others rejoice, and when we rejoice, others rejoice with us. We're never alone in this. We're never by ourselves. We're never standing by ourselves, but we're investing ourselves constantly in the lives of those that are around us. And why is it this way? Well, I want you to look at verse 5 of our text for the answer to this. It's because this comfort is all about Jesus. This is what Paul wrote there. He says, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. What an amazing thought there. Look at the phrase, the sufferings of Christ, in these verses. Now, that phrase doesn't mean that we endure the same sufferings that Jesus endured on the cross. They don't mean that we suffered the same way that Jesus suffered on the cross. We understand that. Our sufferings can never match His. We can never atone for our own sins, let alone the sins of somebody else. Only the sufferings and death of Jesus Christ can do that. But what this is telling us is that our God has appointed for His church a certain amount of suffering that we have to go through. And we have to bear every little bit of it until there's no more suffering to endure. In the first chapter of Colossians, Paul wrote similarly. He said, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind or lacking in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. And not only does Jesus appoint this suffering for His people, but He's also with us when we suffer. So we're not alone even in our suffering. And we see that laid out for us rather clearly in the book of Acts, chapter 9, when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus to arrest Christians. And Jesus spoke to him. What did He say to him? He didn't say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting those poor people down there that I love? He certainly could have said that, and it would have been true. But what He said was much more precious than that. He said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Because when God's people suffer, when the people of Christ suffer, Jesus Christ suffers with them. Saul was persecuting Jesus because he was persecuting those for whom Jesus died. And this tells us that being Christians doesn't suspend our trials. It doesn't erase the hardships that we have in our lives. In fact, on the contrary, I would say that it often makes them all the more heavier. Why? Because we have something invested in it now. We have a love for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We have a love for the kingdom of God. We have a love for God's people that is so much greater than anything that the world can possibly imagine. And so when we suffer and when we see our brothers and sisters suffer, to us it's a real pain, it's a real hurt that we don't just brush away. And yet the Lord promises to be with us every step of the way, and every trial that we endure, even when we go through that valley of the shadow of death that David spoke of in the 23rd Psalm. Why does the Lord bring these sufferings into our lives? Sometimes people might think it's cruel, but he actually has a very good reason for it, and that's to teach us that we are not our own, we belong to him. Our lives are not to do with as we please. We don't get to make up our own rules. In fact, we have very little control over our lives. I would love to be free, for example, from sore throats and laryngitis, but it doesn't seem to be God's will to make it happen. I would love to have the energy that I had when I was 25 years old. It'd be far more useful to me now that I've learned a few things along the way than it ever was back then. And even unbelievers have no control over their lives. Despite the lies that abortionists say when they tell us that a woman has a right to do whatever she wants with her own body, and that that right is paramount. Let's see any of these women violate speed limits or neglect their children or not show up for work on time, and we'll see just how much in control they are of their own bodies. But our suffering teaches us that we belong to Jesus Christ. We are his. He holds on to us now. He holds on to us long after we've lost our grasp on him. He intercedes for us when we cannot pray for ourselves. Hebrews 7:25 talks about this. It says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." As you see, that's what a compassionate and sympathetic great high priest does for his people. He loves his people. He prays for them. He seeks their best day in and day out. Now you'll also notice, according to verse 5, that both our suffering and the comfort that we receive in our suffering abound because of Jesus Christ. And I find the fact that Paul used that word abounds, not once but twice in this verse, is really fascinating. Because the word here literally means to overflow like a flood. So you can just picture some of these horrible floods that we've seen over the past few years and how destructive they can be. And when we think about floods in our lives, we know what it feels like when those floods of trouble come into us. And sometimes we look at the problems and and they look to be so bad that we just cry. There appears to be no help. We cry out like David did in Psalm 69, for example. He says, "Let not the water flood overflow me, neither let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut her mouth upon me." That's all we can say. But then we remember that God is stronger than any flood. In the worst of our situations, he's always stronger. Psalm 93 says, "The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, yea, than the mighty waves of the sea." He's so strong, in fact, that he can not only stop the flood of suffering when and how he pleases to stop it, but he also replaces that flood of suffering with a flood of comfort through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that comfort assures us that nothing, nothing can ever separate us from the love of God which is given to us in Jesus Christ. We belong to our Savior now, and we belong to him forever. So how then do our trials help other people? How do we minister that comfort of Jesus Christ to those around us? Well, here we turn to verse 6. And the very first part of verse 6 talks about affliction. "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. And so Paul's telling the Corinthians here that his affliction comforted the Corinthians by way of example. That is, the Corinthians could look at him and they could see how God had sustained him throughout all of his trials, which were, as we read from chapter 11 a little while ago, were greater than we can imagine. I can't imagine going through all those things that Paul went through. Yet God comforted and strengthened Paul to endure every single one of them in his work. And that same God who comforted the Apostle Paul will come to us and comfort us in our much lighter afflictions. But it wasn't just Paul's afflictions that comforted the Corinthians, because you'll notice at the end of verse 6, he also talks about the comfort that he received comforting the Corinthians. So the afflictions comforted them, and also the comfort comforted them. And we wonder, well, how did the comfort comfort them? And it was, again, it's by reminding them that God is not only with us in our trials, but he also delivers us from our trials once they've accomplished their purposes in us. You see, it is true that David spoke about the valley of the shadow of death in Psalm 23. It's true that our Heidelberg Catechism talks about that veil of tears that this life is. But the valley of the shadow of death and the veil of tears is not our destination. It's only the road that we have to travel on to get to our destination. Our destination, brothers and sisters in Christ, is the endless joy of being in the presence of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we're passing through these trials and tribulations, and coming out stronger on the other end than we were when we began, it encourages us to remain true and faithful to our God. We see him working in our lives, doing his work. And so, yes, to the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ was the only source of comfort for his people. He and Timothy had experienced that comfort in their own trials, and they assured the Corinthians that the Lord would be just as faithful to them as he had been to Paul and Timothy. And so the comfort that they received only strengthened their faith and equipped them to share it with others. Now, this shows that God calls those who receive his comfort to look beyond ourselves to console others. As members of the body of Christ, we're connected to one another in such a way that our experiences inescapably give hope and encouragement to one another. And as we comfort one another, we show the love and compassion to them that our Savior Jesus Christ showed to us. We have to trust God to do this. We have to trust him to do what he says and to be what he says, to trust him to be the God of all comfort who comforts us in our trials. So that no matter how severe our trials may be, no matter what they might involve, no matter how painful they be, we recognize that our God, the Father, working through his Son, Jesus Christ, for our complete redemption, is our only comfort. We look to Jesus' death, his suffering. We also look to his resurrection, by which by these things he's overcome all of our sin. He's secured for us everything we need. And so in every situation we can turn to him for strength, and we know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And when we do this, let's not forget to praise God, to rejoice in our trials, to acknowledge that they come from the hand of one who loves us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, when we're in the midst of trials, it's often hard to keep things straight. Our minds wander, they're foggy, they're unclear. But yet your word brings clarity. Help us, Father, to remember these words of the Apostle Paul, the sufferings and challenges that he went through that brought comfort and healing and encouragement to the saints in Corinth and to us. And Father, may we trust that same Savior. May we look to Jesus Christ. May we turn to his death and resurrection and find there all of our hope, all of our healing. And we ask, Father, that you would grant us these things in his precious name. Amen.